Mis hermanos queridos, Dios les bendiga nuevamente. Queremos ahora, en esta ocasión, considerar la palabra del Señor. Let's go ahead and consider the word of God in this morning. Okay, and we're going to preach today in English and something in Spanish, back and forth. Okay, so that, and I believe everybody here can understand English very well. So we'll go ahead and do it in English so everybody can understand. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 today. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 31. Okay? And the portion of the scripture that we'll be dealing with today is one of the so-called difficult portions of the scripture, as it is known generally. But you'll see that it's not difficult once you put your heart to it and you let the Holy Spirit guide you through what the Bible actually says here. Okay? And it's one of the fundamental truths of Scripture and fundamental truths of the Gospel. Okay? So when everybody has a Bible, right chapter, let's all stand up. I ask you to stand up so we can honor the Word of God, and let's read it. Muy bien. Podemos leerla. Okay, vamos a leerla en español en esta ocasión. Let's read it in Spanish, and then we'll follow in English, okay? Yo voy a leer el primero, versículo 22, ustedes leen el segundo. So the Bible says, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, dice, entonces fue traído a él un endemoniado, ciego y mudo, y le sanó, de tal manera que el ciego y mudo veía y hablaba.
Toda la gente estaba atónita y decía, ¿será este aquel hijo de David?
Mas los fariseos al oírlo decían, este no echa fuera a los demonios sino por Belcebú, príncipe de los demonios.
También tengo Jesús los pensamientos de ellos, de enemigos, todos ellos divididos, los que están asolados, y todos los que
y si Satanás echa fuera a Satanás, contra sí mismo está dividido, ¿cómo pues permanecerá su reino? Pero si yo por el Espíritu de Dios echo fuera a los demonios, ciertamente ha llegado a vosotros el reino de Dios. El que no es conmigo, contra mí es, y el que conmigo no recoge, desparrama, todos. Por tanto os digo, todo pecado y blasfemia será perdonado a los hombres, mas la blasfemia contra el Espíritu no les será perdonada. Padre Santo, en esta hora estamos aquí contigo pidiéndote que tú nos dirijas, Señor, en todo, y que tu Espíritu Santo nos guíe a través de la Escritura. Que todo pensamiento, Señor, venga de ti. Que toda interpretación venga de ti. Que no haya nada, Señor, que sea interpretación, ni inferencia, ni opinión, ni gusto, ni condescendencia humana, sino que todo sea puro tal y como tú lo escribiste en tu palabra. Permite que ella nos instruya, nos edifique, que salgamos contentos, gozosos, edificados de este lugar. Te lo pedimos en el nombre de Jesús. Amén. Amén. Nos podemos sentar. Let's be seated. So in this portion of scripture, like I was telling you before we read it, okay, a lot of people have a lot of difficulty with scripture in a lot of places, and this is one of them, okay? Because it's patently describing a fundamental truth of scripture. And you remember, and in times before, I've told you that when you preach the gospel, you are declaring a truth, and you are declaring the needs of those that need to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation. But now, once that is done, they have a choice to make. And life is all about choices. Your life is all about choices. Even after you have receive Christ as Savior. Your life is all about choices. Right now you're making a choice. Right now you have a choice of either to pay attention to what I'm doing, what I'm preaching, or not. Or you can say, no, I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon in the bathroom. You can do that too. This is a free country and all, like we say. But you can do whatever you want. But for whatever you want and whatever you do, you are going to be presenting a report over to God eventually. So that is the message, and that is what is understood or underlined, you know, the message of the gospel of salvation that you provide to everyone. Right now, okay, a lot of people actually don't like to make choices. So people think that because they have a choice not to make a choice, like I'm not choosing anything right now, that that is a valid choice. Okay? But Jesus actually is making a clear statement, okay? When we see in verse 30, okay, and we'll get to that in detail soon enough. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathered not with me is gathered abroad. El que no recoge conmigo desparrama. Y el que no es conmigo está en contra mía. There is no middle ground. You either believe in Jesus or not. And you can say, I am going to consider that in a few years to come. So I'm going to be patient with me. And I have time. And, you know, I'm young. And I'm healthy. And I eat the right thing. And I eat my vitamins and whatnot. And I have time to think it over. Okay? Even contradicting what you see in the news, that people die all the time. I was hearing in the news yesterday, suicides at record this year, 26 suicides in 1 month. Okay? So that is record for Puerto Rico, but that is signs of the things to come. Okay? People will be running around, and not considering Jesus. Now what's happening in this portion of Scripture, this event that is describing to us, is precisely that. Now, Jesus came and started healing and preaching the gospel, and John had before him said that the kingdom of God is at hand, and a lot of signs and marvels and miracles would be had because the kingdom of God was at hand. Now in this case, really what was background to this story and this interaction of words between Jesus and the Pharisees and the other people that were spectators to this event was that he had gone and there was this man, this poor man. He was deaf, okay? And he was blind. When you say mute, nobody refers to being deaf, okay? Or probably just because he was mute altogether. But normally what we have in a normal life, people that are mute are not really that they are mute, it's that they can't hear, therefore they cannot learn how to speak. And we had a lot of those that we know, okay, that are believers. And we know a lot of sordomudos, deaf mutes. But in this case, he was deaf, mute, and blind as well. And now this specific person had a demon. He was demon-possessed. And the demon in him that was possessing him was actually making him being deaf, mute, okay, and blind, so that he couldn't do anything at all. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that all the you know, all the sickness and all the every ailment that every people have is due to the devil itself. But in this case, it can be shown that sometimes people who have certain conditions, you cannot rule out that he is not possessed by the devil. In this case, he was. And now this man, it doesn't say how many years he had been with that condition. But certainly, when the Son of Man came over, he saw him, okay? And he healed him, meaning that he cast out the evil spirit. And when the evil spirit was cast out, the Bible says, he was deaf no longer, he was mute no longer, he was blind no longer, because he said he saw and spoke. So he was made anew altogether by the power of Jesus. Now, everything is good to go until this point. When everybody starts paying attention, and you can see the reaction of the people, and this is where the choice comes in. This is why it is very important that we keep on praying, that we keep on preaching, and that we keep on teaching the gospel to everyone, because there is a decision to be made. I remember one person in my job that was complaining to me once that, and he said in his own words, loosely, something like this: "Oh, you Christians are very good people. You are very nice. You really want to help people. And yeah, you don't do anything wrong. You're nice. You're buena gente, como dicen en Puerto Rico. You're buena gente. You are really nice." So I said, "So what's the problem with being really nice?" "Oh no, the problem is that you want people to actually make decisions. And you want people to be like you." And yo le dije, and I told him, "What's the problem with that?" "No, it's that you have your life and I have mine. You live your life and I live mine." And I said, "Oh yeah, that's what some bumper stickers actually say. Say, vive tu vida y no la mía, like live your life and leave me alone," loosely translated. So that's something that Puerto Ricans are used to say. And believe me, not only Puerto Ricans, in other places, especially European countries, especially France, for example, especially Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, you go there, and people, if they want something, is to be left alone. So being left alone means, okay, that they don't want to be put up with a decision point, with a decision-making instance. In this case, when Jesus healed this man, he was implicitly asking everyone to make a decision. Okay? Because when God reveals, in whatever way he reveals to, if he reveals to you through nature, like it says in Romans 1, okay, he reveals to everyone through nature. I mean, meaning that if you are in your right mind, you sit down and see the mountains, the trees, the sea, the birds, even this bird that is infatuated with our cars as of lately, this one that comes and, you know, places he lives, is marked there, okay? Even that bird, you can say, how can that bird learn to be like that or behave like that? He didn't do it by himself. It is not evolution, certainly. It is not other force or other power. I mean, God made them all. Everything that you see. So nobody can say, there is no evidence of God. I see God. I can't see God in any place. But it's you're proven wrong. But then if you go beyond that, and you hear someone preaching you about that God who created everything, like Paul did in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, you say, you recognize that this is one unknown God. So that God that you do not know is the one that I'm preaching you about, and that is that God, that is the one that made everything, even the air you breathe. So there is no excuse, even with nature, and even more so when someone comes down here and preaches the gospel to you, the gospel of salvation in Jesus. Another way could be like this. I mean, if you live and you're neighbor to someone who is lame, and not lame in the way that they use, actually use the word lame. Lame in the real sense, that he cannot walk. He's paralytic, or he's, you know, he cannot move. He cannot walk by himself. And then you can see that one day, one good day, the Lord heals him. Do you have any excuse not to take a decision? Can you say, could that be true? Could that be true that that man was healed? I mean, the people that were seeing this, I mean, they were used to seeing this man. I mean, it's like the one that was prostrate, right right beside the pool of Siloam. Okay? And he was waiting every year, when the alien angel came down and stirred the waters, hoping to be the first to go in the water and be healed. But how could he help it? I mean, he was lame, he couldn't walk. So those that were deaf, but could walk, they threw themselves first. Even the blind ones, Even the mute ones. Because how could a lame man be the first to the water? And now Jesus came to him and healed him. Now that was proof, okay, that there was the power of God healing that man there. Everybody knew that man. Every single day they saw him coming down to that, you know, being there all the time, all the time, all the time. The same applies for this deaf, blind, mute man. He walked around, everybody saw him. Everybody knew him. And all of a sudden, he was made new. He was healed. He was brand new. He wasn't impaired in any way. Now, that brings everybody in that point to a decision-making point, whether they want it or not. And this is the point in Scripture where we began reading. If you can see, you can choose in two ways. In verse 23, we read that the people were amazed. In español, atónita, like, you know, death scare, like something is happening here that is not natural. Something is happening here that has to be from another power, because we cannot do this. And believe me, I'm sure that a lot of people tried, okay? Because there was a tradition of healers around in that place. And there was a tradition of exorcism as well among Judea and the Jews. Okay? I mean, casting or trying to cast out demons was not new. They resorted to a lot of other different stuff. I mean, there is a good tradition that they use a golden ring, like un anillo de oro, a golden ring, and they put it in the nose of the man. And then put a glass of water in front of him. Okay? And then they repeated some incantations using the name of Solomon, because tradition had it that Solomon had the knowledge, okay, or the wisdom to cast out demons. So from the time of Solomon, apparently they were written down in some of the tradition Jewish writings, okay, which can be found, that they used these incantations, okay, in the name of Solomon, and with a golden ring here. I assume the people, that man looked like a cow with a ring here in the nose. I don't know, that's very weird. And supposedly, spirits were able to be cast out like that. I mean, but spirits are not cast out by incantations or by hocus pocus, abracadabra, pata de cabra, or things like that. That's nonsense. Okay? Because of one very basic thing that Jesus explained downstream, and we'll get to that soon enough. Okay? You can't have, okay, the powers of darkness actually casting out the same powers of darkness, because otherwise it wouldn't work like that. Okay? But the people didn't know that. They were used to see people making some type of show business or some quackery in casting out or trying to cast out spirits. And now they see this man, Jesus, that comes and casts out the spirit. So the scene was set for a big decision-making point. Now see the people. They were amazed and were saying, is this not the son of David? Could this be the son of David? What son of David? The one that was referred to in Scripture. The one that was referred to in the prophecies. That out of Isaiah, I cannot say that in English too good, so forgive me. Vástago de Isaí, there would be, you know, a branch that would come out, and that would be the Messiah and the Savior of all people. And they were saying, could that be him? Could this be the son of David? Because he just healed this man. This man is made new. I mean he's been a lot of years like that. I mean, cast out in sin, like they believe, and now he's made new. And people were amazed, willing to think that this was the Son of God, that this was the Messiah, the Savior. Now, but there was a different group of people in verse 24. He said, but the Pharisees, hearing this, said, this fellow, look the way they refer to, okay, at least in the King James Bible, they insert the word fellow, or this one. This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. Now, Beelzebub, okay, was a transliteration used by the Jews at that time, referring to Baal Zebul, which was the god of the pagan peoples that were surrounding Israel. And you know Baal, okay, of course, which was an idol, okay. And before the time that this is happening, Israel, the people of God, had devoted a lot of time to worshiping Baal, and in a lot of different ways. Not only Baal, but his wife God, Asherah or Ashtoreth, okay, and or Ishtar, like it's called in Babylonian language. So it was a whole experience to the Israelis, in that they knew, okay, up close Baal Zebub. But the Pharisees were declaring here that the only way that Jesus could actually be casting out demons was because he was invoking the power of Baal Zebub, or otherwise Satan, the demon. They said, you know, of course he has the power, because if he's using Satan's power to cast out demons, he should have that power. And that was what was happening here. Some people were saying, could this be the God? Could this be the Son of Man? Could this be the Son of David? And the others were saying, I know where that power comes from. It comes from Satan. So they were right there making a decision, okay, whether they wanted or not, okay? Now, Jesus knew perfectly well what they were thinking. And look at the reply, especially to those that were pretending to explain what was happening as an intervention of Satan. Okay? Y esta es la parte más impactante de lo que Cristo estaba diciendo. This is the most important part. Okay? Now he goes to explain, if you see. Okay? In verse 25 through 27, he goes to say, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, that has happened in history before, and it will happen even to the same Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was destroyed because of, you know, dealings from between, which weakened the empire and eventually make it vulnerable to a lot of invasions. Okay? So, when governments are destroyed, they are destroyed from within. Okay? And that's what he was explaining. And he said, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? ¿Cómo puede el diablo echar fuera a los demonios? Y para ese, en ese negocio es que él está. En que los demonios posean la gente y las destruyan y las hagan imposibles, ¿no? Dice, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they should be your judges. And what was happening is that even if they had the right demonstration of God's power and God's authority in Jesus Christ, they preferred to believe that there was something else and that it wasn't God. It was somebody else who was actually, working through him to actually cast out the demons. And in this case, he refers to the practice. It was, like I said before, there was a practice, whether it was quackery or not, of trying to cast out demons with the method I just told you, with the ring and the water. And when the demon was supposed to be cast out, he would spill the water, and that was a sign that he was being cast out and whatever and whatnot. And there was a lot of people in Israel that actually were like that, I mean, as exorcists. So he says, if I cast out demons using the power of the devil, which power do your sons, do your disciples actually use? Are you using the power of Satan too? And if they are using the power of Satan, are you letting them do that or not? Who is casting out demons by which power? Them? Myself? So what it goes to show here, and in order to simplify, is that people, even today, they offer the lamest excuses okay, not to believe in Jesus Christ. And James once was, you know, telling us about someone who was trying to make up those, you know, a packet of those lame excuses about how or why is it that I cannot follow Jesus now, but maybe later. And I have, you know, my teacher's pack too. A lot of excuses that people make because they do not want to believe and because they would like to believe otherwise. Okay? I know they have in my workplace, there is a group of Gnostics, okay? And they claim to preach Jesus. But they claim to preach the Gnostic Jesus. Okay? The Jesus that is hidden somewhere in the scripture, but if you read it directly, you cannot find him. You have to go deeper, and he has to impart you with special knowledge. And those are the religions of mysteries, of antiquity, that are made new. And there is a chapter in Aguadilla, the Gnostic Church of Aguadilla. I am still finding out to see where they meet. But actually, that's what they do, and they are using, you know, several bulletin boards within Hewlett Packard to actually invite you to know the mystical Jesus. Come and find out and learn about the mystical Jesus. And I know who they are. And when we tell them about the real Jesus, because the mystical Jesus, I do not recommend that, because it doesn't exist. He's the real Jesus. So they say, no, you need to learn more. You need to learn more. Search more. Find out more. Study more. You say, what more can I study? Okay? Because the Bible teaches us and explains us who Jesus is. What more can I learn? I mean, should I be like in a trance? Or go in the woods and eat some, you know, unknown herbs or something, and or smoke something, and then get to know him like you want me to know him? I don't understand that. I mean, the scripture is all that is needed. What is it that you want to do? So people, I mean, that is an example. A lot of people are using different stuff to avoid, in their minds, making a decision. But when people are avoiding to make a decision for Jesus, they have already made a decision. And that is the truth. These people, the one that said, nah, he's using demon power to cast out demons, they made a decision. They had the miracle in front of him, all the evidence in front of him, in front of himself, and they decided to ascribe what had happened to the devil and not to God. And that is really, really, really serious, as you will find out when we finish this portion here. Now, what happened to the people that were amazed? I mean, the people were amazed, he said. Not the Pharisees. The Pharisees were probably saying, been there, done that. I mean, this is, how many times have we seen this? 50 times. That is demon power against demon power. You know, going over whatever their disciples were trying to do, or even themselves were trying to do in casting out demons themselves. So it was absurd, illogical. It was completely unfounded. But that is the decisions, and that is the foundation on which most people base their decisions. Now, there is no excuse against believing Jesus in this story. But if we follow through, okay, Jesus explains how is it that he could have power, okay, over those that were bound by the devil. And believe me, have you ever been demon possessed before? Say, oh. You will say, oh. Like we say in Puerto Rico, Dios libre, God forbid, okay, like loosely translated. I mean, but if you have never been demon possessed, that you know of, I have seen people that were demon possessed, okay, 3 or 4 times before, okay, and those were the people that were behaving erratically, okay, and a lot of from the medical sciences would say no, they have this and that medical condition, but it's a extremely rare condition to me when you mention the name of God and you preach them the gospel, and at that time they start throwing out tantrums and all the symptoms. It's very, very strange that that has to be a medical condition. And I've seen them before. But even though you haven't been demon-possessed before, and now you are born anew, and you are from the fellowship of God, and you have been saved already, you needed to make a decision once in your life. Now these people, if they don't make a decision, they are still dead in their sins, whether demon-possessed or not. And even though if you were not demon-possessed, you still needed to be unbound from your present or from your, you know, once prison that you had in your life before. And you already know that anyone that practiced sin was bound to sin. And the wages of sin is death. That is what the Bible tells us. So, whether demon possessed or not, you were going to the same place as if you were. And that is the fate of these people here. They had the opportunity to actually believe in the Son of Man, to believe in Jesus for salvation, but they decided not to. And they said, you know, even instead of saying we have been privileged in seeing actually with our own eyes the demonstration of the power of God right before our eyes, right before with the Son of God right here healing this man, but even so we wouldn't beat it. And that is what he explains in verse 29. He says, how can someone go into someone else's house, a strong man's house, you know, and spoil his goods? Loosely translated is rob him of everything. Take everything he has, okay? If he first doesn't tie down him. You need to tie down. Jesus needed to tie down. Jesus needed to win over Satan in order to rob him of all those trophies that Satan had. And you were a trophy in Satan's house, either demon possessed or not. See, it doesn't make any difference. So all of us, before we knew Jesus, were the property of Satan. And I know it sounds very, very, very bad, very rough, very tough, but that was the truth. And not only that, it is the truth with most everybody you see. The Gnostics I told you about, they talk about Jesus all the time, but it's the mystical Jesus. Okay? It's the hidden Jesus. It's the Gospel of Judas Jesus. It's the Gospel of Mark Jesus. It's the Da Vinci Code Jesus. It's whatever Jesus. But it's not the true Jesus. Oh, they talk about Jesus all the time, but they are still bound in the house of Satan. Now these people were still bound in the house of Satan. That's why Jesus said, if I didn't tie down Satan first, how could I cast out what he had done before? If he had this man in bondage, and he had this man demon-possessed, how could I heal him if I hadn't had victory over him before? Now, what victory was Jesus referring to over Satan? Because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't died, and he hadn't resurrected yet. So what victory was it that he was referring to? Well, if you recall back to the temptations, him and Satan in the wilderness, you recall that? Satan tempted him 3 times. You remember? And he won over Satan 3 times. Quoting what? Quoting scriptures. Because it is written so that this is this way and the other. Okay, and Satan tempted him 3 times and he won over him 3 times. That is the victory he's referring to. And notice one very, very special thing, because I've known a lot of people that say, no, the kingdom of God, that is in the future. The kingdom of God is in the future. It isn't here yet. And look what verse 28 says. They say, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And what is the kingdom of God? Oh, it's Jesus revealing to everyone and making a demonstration of God's power and God's intentions. God didn't want anybody to be demon-possessed. God didn't want anybody to be driven or owned by the devil, or even more so, to be the property of sin, and therefore to be earning the wages of sin after he died or she died. That was not God's purpose. So the kingdom of God was established by Jesus, and he was clearly defining here that this is the kingdom of God. I mean, kingdom of God is established here. I mean, John the Baptist was saying that. He said, el reino de los cielos se ha acercado. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because Jesus came to disrupt and to break up everything that the devil had done. But those that are in the property of the devil need to make a decision. That is our job, to preach them the gospel. That is why, even though we have gone countless times, I can't offer you a number, but we have gone countless times to probably the very same people, preaching the same gospel, giving them material, inviting them. We have gone with loudspeakers around all the place. Okay, we have gone to every place. Maybe not every place. We'll find out. We need to go maybe to some other places as well. But the people around here, they were saturated already. But what can we do? Should we let them be? No. We need to go again and preach the gospel to them again. Consider them as if they were you. Did you believe in Jesus just the first time you were told to? Probably not, right? The first time you realized that there was a God that was to be loved and to be believed for salvation, that was the first time you believed? No, probably not. You spent some time hearing the gospel. In one way or another, you saw the testimony of someone, you heard a sermon, maybe, you read a tract, maybe, and maybe at the tenth time, then you believe. So maybe for some people here, we haven't reached that tenth time, or twentieth time, or whatever it is. It's our job to go ahead and start, you know, to keep on preaching to them the gospel, so that they can make a decision. But this last point that Jesus is making here is one call to the church to speed up, okay, this preaching of the gospel. Because there is one truth that Jesus describes here beyond verse 29, okay? If he goes to verse 30, he's actually making the case that we were making right at the beginning, okay? You can't be in middle ground. And we always use the illustration of one man with one foot in one boat and the other foot in the other. Okay? And then he says, no, hey, I'm okay. As long as I keep my feet together, I'm okay, and I can go around the world in these two boats. But he starts leaning towards one side, and then the waves. He wasn't counting on the waves or the wind. And eventually he's pressed out. And he has to make a decision. He falls into the water or he throws himself into one boat. You can't be on two boats. You need to make a decision. That is not what people are used to have. And people make a decision about what school would they like the kids to be, what car would they like to have, what job would they like to have, what studies would they like to make, what clothes, what color would they like to buy, the shoes. Does this look right? Is it like they say in Spanish, combinado? Does this match? Whatever, that kind of decision. I mean, all kinds of trivial decisions. But when they are faced to making the life or death decision, they unawarely, most of the time, choose death. Now, you can choose death in two ways, and this is important. You can choose death naively, okay? Like people who say, oh, I'm going to leave that for later. They're making a decision. They're saying no, naively, because they don't know better. If they knew, there would be a different kind of decision. Now, people can know what they're doing and still choose death. And that is the sin that Jesus is referring to here in the last few verses. He says, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And I heard a lot of sermons, a lot of explanations, very convoluted ones, books and scores of pages, trying to come around and smooth this up, you know, somehow sweeten it up. But it's written there. And now exactly what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Oh, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is in the context. It's what the Pharisees have done. They had seen the power of God and said, we know that is the power of God, because the only one who can do that is God. Because there was no logic in saying that it was Satan, but they decided to do so. Okay? Un necio, una persona, someone who knows that God is doing something, but he chooses willingly and knowingly to say, no, that is not God, it's the devil that is doing that. And it's giving God glory to the devil. And it's giving God willingness to the devil. And God's power to the devil. And that is unforgivable. Now, in verse 32 that we didn't read, it goes to explain this a little bit more. And it says, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, against Jesus, against the Savior, it shall be forgiven unto him. Look at this. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now you can say, how is it that you can blaspheme the Son of God and still be, you know, able to receive, you know, forgiveness, or blaspheming the Holy Ghost, but that is unforgivable? Why is that? And again, scores of books explaining that and in that, and maybe he was meaning this or he meant that or whatever. He was meaning what he said here. And what is truth is like this. The one that is calling and that is working in the people and that has the power to actually make you believe, the one that gives you faith, we were talking about this in the Tuesday night Bible studies, the one that can actually confirm in your heart that what you read here is true, is the Holy Spirit of God. If that is the only chance you have, once you know that God is true, once you know that Jesus came down and died for your sins, and that the only way to God is Jesus, once you know all that, and you decide to throw it out, not naively, but intentionally, you did it for the last time. Now, how do you know that someone is rejecting Jesus or rejecting the Holy Spirit naively or willingly? How do you know? Do you know? There is no way you can know. God knows, but you don't know. So that's all the better, because that makes all the willingness in our heart to go ahead and preach the gospel even more so. Even more so. Even faster, even to more people. I mean, be almost ridiculous about it, okay? Sometimes, because a lot of people don't want to hear the gospel because they know they have to make a decision. Like this co-worker of mine was saying, you are nice people, you people are nice. I mean, you are the Modenita de Oro. You know what Modenita de Oro is? You are like a golden coin. Everybody, you know, you're good, man. You have, I know a lot of Christians at work here at our job that have helped out a lot of people. And man, when somebody dies or somebody has a big problem, you go there and you comfort them. I mean, you're good, man, but the trouble is that you would like people to make a decision. And man, he summarized that so well. And that is what people actually have in their mind, but will seldom tell you. So, Even more so, we need to speed it up. Now, that is the unforgivable sin, okay, that everybody says, did I commit the unforgivable sin? So I have heard some Christians doing that. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? If you are saved already, and you are governed by the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God cannot blaspheme the Spirit of God. In the same way that Satan couldn't cast out Satan. You see, this is what Jesus is explaining here. So fear not for yourself. Fear for those that are out that still haven't made a decision. Or if they have made a decision, it was a naive one without knowing rightfully what they were doing. Let's speed up our efforts to go out and reach them. Now, let me make one point, and I will resume. What about the man that was demon-possessed? And what about these goods? Okay? Los bienes that are mentioned in verse 29. Those that are right there, cast out, in the house of the devil, bound by the devil, and there is nobody that is freeing them. Well, let me tell you, I was one of them. One of those. And believe it or not, you were one of those too. Right? Imagine this. The devil had a house, or I would say a storage house. He had a warehouse, let me put it this way. Multi-level warehouse, okay? With all the goodies. He has elevators, computerized, inventory system. And you were part of that. I know, because we have such a warehouse. And you can go there, and you have like a Nintendo stuff, like a keyboard. You say, A45-1T2, bring me 3. Beep. And you sit down with a cup of coffee, and then there comes an elevator, and the conveyor goes to the position, picks out 3 or whatever you wanted, and then brings them out to... And when you say, put the hand here, it will... comes down. A magic warehouse that services itself. It doesn't need employees. Now, figure that the devil had that kind of warehouse, and you had a position, you had a niche right there in one place of those. You were bound by him. You were inventory by the devil already. That was what was happening here, but this demon-possessed man. And that was the people that Jesus was referring to. Those goods, how would you spoil his goods? Spoil meaning taking everything he had as your booty. Who could do that? Jesus could do that. And Jesus won over the devil. One and again and again and again, and the final victory at the cross and the resurrected Jesus, proving that he had the power to overcome the devil and his masterful warehouse and take you out of there. Now, if he took you out, he had to win over him before to this strong man. And recall that he's calling Satan the strong man. Okay? Because sometimes I hear people saying that me, myself, and I can go against Satan and I will break down his neck. And I have heard that in Puerto Rico here. Some people will go and say, hey, can you look at this shoe? You know, the devil is ahí, under that sole of this shoe. And look at him. And they go like this, as if he were a cockroach. I mean, and that, there is a good, I have to admit it, there is a good or good intention behind that. I mean, because we definitely want the devil to be like that. Who wouldn't want it? I would like him to be. But the fact is that the only one who can win over the devil is Jesus. It's not you. Now, he won over him, but he has decided to let him be on the loose with some constraints. Until he comes and he is cast out and bound for some time and eventually released and then judged and then cast out in the lake of fire. You know that story already. But that time hasn't come yet. And I have to say this because there are a lot of people around here that say that sin is no more. You have heard that too. And sadly, it is one of ours. Someone from Ponce, Puerto Rico is saying that sin is no more. So you can do whatever you want. And there is nothing to be ashamed of. And that is not what the Word of God says. And a lot of people say, you know, sin is relative. So if sin is relative, then you cannot feel bad for yourself. You cannot feel, or you can think, or you can even, you know, consider you to be bound by anything. But the Bible says that if you do sin, you are bound by sin. You're a slave of sin. So Jesus had to win over Satan in order to have the right to go in his warehouse, take control of the computer, like I said before, and take you out of there. That is why you are here. Now, after he let you do that, he gave you a commission that is the one that we need to continue going on over everything. I mean, and we have a lot of needs. We have a need for workers. We have a need in our heart for a larger place to meet. Yeah, but those are secondary to preaching the gospel. Because people are bound and are at the risk of losing their life and their salvation every single moment. So we need to keep on pressing, keep on pressing, keep on pressing, and keep on preaching the gospel out. Okay? Now, he won over the strong one so that we could be saved, so that we could serve him. If you are aware that Jesus went through all that trouble so that you could be free, I need to ask you this question. Are you doing what Jesus wants you to do? Or are you devoting more time to worldly things or to your stuff or your plans rather than God's plans? And believe me, right now you can say, I know that the pastor has made this question maybe like 1,000 times before, and I will be making it 1,000,000 times again. Because the workers are right here. We have been convinced of that. The workers are not around you. The workers are you. But you need to walk along with God. And you need not to live your life, but actually live the way God wanted you to live. So I am challenging you to actually consider that today. Okay? See the seriousness of this story. I mean, there is no middle ground here. There is no, lo dejo para después, maybe tomorrow, or I'm young, or whatever, or worse enough. I heard people, yo soy bastante bueno. I'm good enough. I mean, how do I know that I'm good enough? I heard people tell me, oh, because that one there, that one there, that is the worst you could have. I mean, anybody can be better than him. As long as I am better than him, I'm okay. And God will sort it out somehow. That's what I hear all the time. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good to me. One time I heard. Hoy, si Dios es tan bueno, yo estoy seguro que eventualmente Él va a arreglar todo y al final todo va a quedar bien. Somehow God will sort it out and everybody will be good or okay. A-okay. Nothing to worry about. So let's go ahead and party. And that is not the truth. So if we know the truth, and we know the hard truth, the brutal truth, let's go out and preach the gospel. Let's go out and reach them out. Let's go out and distribute the tracts. Let's go out and pray for them. I invite you to come here. Let's pray for them like somebody prayed for you before. Let's go ahead and study the scriptures so we can get to know God better. Do you want God to make a difference in your life? He said yes. So come here. Let's start loving him for a chance. Go ahead and start studying the scriptures, seeing how God made life possible and blessed for a lot of people. Can he do the same for you? Surely he can. Come down here and pray. Come down here and sing his praises. And come be part when we go out to evangelize, to visit, and to comfort those that need comfort. That is the challenge I make to you today. Let's stand up and pray. So let's not be too worried about the unforgivable sin in us. Let's be worried about the forgivable sins in those that do not know Jesus yet. That is really the problem there is. And let's speed up our cause. Padre Santo, en esta hora estamos contigo, estamos aquí, Padre Santo, celebrando tu palabra, celebrando tu presencia en nosotros, dándote gracias por la bendición que nos has dado de oírte, de saberte a través de la Escritura, de estar convencidos, Señor, y redargüidos, Señor, y retados a través de la Escritura. Bendícela, Señor, en nuestro corazón. Oh, Padre, que no se vaya ahora, Padre Santo, cuando salgamos por esa puerta, Señor. Que persista atesorada en nuestro corazón, guardada en nuestro corazón, y que en ella, Padre Santo, podamos obrar y podamos creer y basemos nuestra fe, Señor. Te pido, mi Señor, por todos los que nos rodean en este barrio, en Aguadilla, que no te conocen, Señor. Oh, Padre, dale, Señor, un toque de tu misericordia, Señor, a través de nosotros, a través de cualquier otro siervo, Señor, para que tu palabra le pueda ser predicada una vez más, y una vez más, y una vez más, Señor. Te pedimos, Padre Santo, que ellos puedan tener esas oportunidades para que puedan hacer una decisión de salvación en Cristo Jesús. Oh, Padre Santo, considéranos a nosotros, Señor, que estamos aquí predicando tu palabra. Prémianos, Señor, con más obreros. Prémianos, Señor, con más adoradores. Prémianos, Señor, con todos aquellos que anegadamente quieran predicar tu palabra, Señor. Porque el tiempo es corto y las consecuencias de morir sin Cristo es la muerte eterna, Señor. Te pido, Padre Santo, que nos dejes esa oportunidad y bendiga, Señor, nuestro corazón. Oh, Padre, si alguien en esta mañana necesitara hacer esa decisión de consagrarse a ti, de considerarte en todos los caminos, de dejar, Padre Santo, las distracciones y considerar, Señor, las cosas que te agradan, oh, Padre, que en este día esa sea su oración. Y si alguien ha hecho esa oración, yo quiero orar por ti. Tú quieres hacer esa oración para que Dios te tome la palabra y quedes consagrado al Señor y empieces a servirle. Has estado convencido de un montón de cosas. Nada de esto que yo he mencionado aquí es nuevo. Pero lo que sí es nuevo es tu convicción de servir al Señor de ahora para adelante como no la había servido antes. Si alguien quiere hacer esa oración, yo quiero hacerla contigo. ¿Habrá alguien que quiera hacer esa oración en esta mañana en el nombre de Cristo Jesús? Amén. Pues vamos a darle gracias al Señor. Oh, Padre, ahora recibe, Señor, a tu iglesia. Bendice también ahora, Señor, los alimentos con los cuales vamos a conmemorar y a observar y a anunciar la muerte de Cristo, Señor, hasta que Él aparezca, Señor, en los cielos. Te pedimos tu bendición y que salgamos edificados aún más después de observar esta ordenanza que tú nos mandaste en tu palabra. Te lo pedimos, mi Señor, en el nombre de Jesús. Amén. Amén, amén. As we are standing right now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in preparation of observing the Lord's Supper. Amén. And we always like to recall what is the purpose of what we are doing, okay? Which is very different because it's biblical and it's not traditional. So the Bible itself, through the Apostle Paul, okay? It says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11, says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And why is that? Because in verse 26 it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So we are talking about being the proper vessels, being the proper ambassadors, the proper preachers, the proper demonstration, okay, of what the Lord has done to everyone that believes. Nosotros somos la semejanza y el ejemplo de todo lo que Dios ha hecho y puede hacer en aquellos que le aman, en aquellos que le han recibido a su Hijo Cristo como Salvador. Y nos manda a que ahora, mediante estos alimentos, anunciemos que Cristo viene. ¿Usted sabía que Cristo venía? Amén, gloria a Dios. Jesus is coming. When is he coming? We don't know. So until he comes, we'll be observing and announcing through these elements that he indeed is coming. Okay? Now, there is one reason why is it that it will stop when he comes. And that is because when he comes, we will not have any need to announce him because we'll be with him altogether. But until he comes, okay, we'll be doing this until he comes to announce his death that brought us life, eternal life. Bendito sea el Señor. Let's pray to give us the opportunity to make our ways right with the Lord, okay? Heeding what verse 27 actually said about being worthy to participate in the elements. Vamos a orar.